Okay, so like I said, we're back in Hebrews, and we're in chapter 4. So I've been given verses 11 to 16 to go through, but to keep those verses in context, let's just refresh our memories, and we're going to actually read the whole of chapter 4 together. So Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Or some translations here, they say, the word wasn't mixed with faith. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this section is all about God's rest and entering into God's rest. Now, because we're talking a lot about rest in this section, we need to get a general idea of what this rest is, what this rest means. Otherwise, we're going to be wondering what this rest means. Now, I don't think that you can sum it all up really quickly, but in essence, this rest has a present element and a future element. The present element is this, that God gives his people rest today, like in the here and now. It's a peace that comes from knowing that you're forgiven, knowing that you're not guilty before God, knowing that he's for you, not against you. It's a peace that passes understanding, a rest that comes from knowing you don't have to impress God with your works anymore, but you're accepted because of what Jesus has done for you. You're accepted not on the basis of what you can do for Jesus, You're accepted on the basis of what Jesus has done for you. So that should give you rest, peace, right here and now. So that's the present aspect of rest. But there's also a future aspect of rest. And that's the assurance of eternity with God forever. Knowing that on that final day of judgment, and there will be a final day of judgment when everyone stands before God, that you're not going to be cast into hell, but you're going to be received into heaven. God's eternal rest. And again, not because you're a good person, not because of the things you've done, but because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, when he died for your sins, and when he was raised from the dead to make you right with God, to justify you before God. So there's a present rest, and there's a future rest. And we're called to enter into that rest, both present and future. But we're more than called to enter that rest. You know, as we've been going through Hebrews, it's more than a call, isn't it? It's like, it's urgent. It's an exhortation. We're urged to enter this rest. But it's more than that. We're warned, aren't we? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to fail to reach it. Yeah, so it's an urging, isn't it? It's a warning. You need to enter this rest. Are you still anxious about everything all the time? Are you still worried that you're not forgiven? Are you still ridden with guilt for the things you've done in the past? Then it might be that you've not entered into that rest. Because that's not rest, is it? Being worried about everything all the time is not rest. So the passage says that we should strive to enter his rest. And if we're not entering God's rest, then we're following the example of Israel in the past, right? That's what the writer to the Hebrews compares it to. If you don't enter that rest, then you're doing the same thing that Israel did in the Old Testament. Okay? So look at verse 19 to 20 of chapter 3 in Hebrews. 19 to 20? There's no verse 20 in chapter 3. Just verse 19. So we see that they were unable to, so the they is talking about the Israelites, they were unable to enter what? The rest. Why? Why were they unable to enter the rest? Because of unbelief. It's so clear, isn't it? Right? It doesn't need any opening that verse up. They were unable to enter his rest because of unbelief. So look in chapter 4, verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. I don't particularly like this translation of that. Like I said, other translations say the word that came to them didn't benefit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. It wasn't mixed together with faith. So it didn't, hear me right, I'm going to expound on this. It didn't work for them. See, it isn't just enough to hear God's word. Because it won't affect your life unless it's mixed with faith. So in other words, it's very simple. They heard God's word, but they didn't believe it. They heard God's word, but they didn't believe it. It wasn't mixed with faith. And they didn't enter the rest because even though they heard what God said, they didn't believe it. Then in verse 6, it says this. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. And in verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So in these verses, we've got a few principles coming together, haven't we? First, faith is believing what God says. Now, I'm going to expand on that a little bit and say real faith is believing what God says, even when everything you see says the opposite. Okay, and I'm going to go into this more because I think it's really important in a moment for you individually and for us as a church. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Okay. So the first principle is that faith is believing what God says. But second is this, not believing what God says is disobedience. That's what it says, isn't it? They didn't enter because of disobedience. And then in the other verse it says they didn't enter because of unbelief. So unbelief is the same as disobedience. So what's obedience then? Faith, believing God. Don't overcomplicate this, okay? Faith is obedience. Believing God is obedience. Believing what God says is true is obedience. Not believing it is disobedience. If you don't believe what God says, you won't enter his rest. If you do, you will. The third principle is this. Not believing in what God says is also known as hardening your heart. So look, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So if you hear his promises, if you hear his word, hardening your heart would be not believing it. Not believing that what he says is true. And it's the same warnings that we've seen already in Hebrews. It's this, pay close attention to God's word and believe it so that an evil, unbelieving heart doesn't creep in. And why is it so important to not let an evil, unbelieving heart creep in? Because if it does creep in, you won't enter God's rest. Will you? I know this is challenging. I know it's challenging, but I'm just reading the scriptures at the moment, aren't I? Yeah, I'm not reading anything into it, am I? I'm just reading the scriptures to you. So we need to not let an evil, unbelieving heart come in, because if it does, you won't enter his rest. So that's the flow then, as we come into verse 11. And if we don't have that flow in context, then verse 11 makes no sense. It seems like a contradiction. Listen. Verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter his rest. Does that sound like a contradiction to you? Strive to enter his rest. If you've entered it already, do you need to strive to enter it? So why is he telling us, or the writer's telling us to strive to enter it then? We need to be careful. Because the word strive here isn't even like a weak word. It's actually in the Greek, it's agonizomai. And we get the word agonize. So what's he saying? agonize to enter his rest. In other words, you need to try really, really, really hard to make sure you enter his rest. It's going to be a fight to enter his rest. It's not going to be easy. Okay? So we need to be careful. Strive to enter his rest. What does that mean? Well, if we take everything we've seen so far, when do we enter God's rest? We enter God's rest when we hear God's word and believe it. Yeah? That's when we enter God's rest. When we hear God's word and believe it. Not just hear, remember? They heard, but it didn't affect them because it wasn't mixed with faith. So you enter the rest when you hear God's word and you believe it. So when we're striving to enter his rest, what are we striving to do? Is it more works to impress God, to get right with God? No. What are we striving to do when we're striving to enter his rest? You tell me. I want you to tell me. Exactly. Bam. You're striving to believe that what he says is true. Do you see how it's different from striving with more your own efforts, striving with more your own works? Because as Si said the other week, entering his rest is ceasing from your own works, isn't it? To get right with him. So what's this striving to enter his rest? It's striving to believe that what he says is true. Okay? Striving to enter his rest. And the thing is, we need to fight every day to believe that what God says is true. If anyone ever tells you that it's easy to believe everything God says, then I don't believe them. Do you know what the things, which things are easy to believe in God's word? I'll tell you, the things you agree with. The things you agree with. But as soon as you come across something that chafes, you're going to need to fight to believe that. And believe me, there's a lot in this book that I have to fight to believe. And if you don't, then you haven't read the whole Bible. Okay? So we need to fight to believe that what God says is true, and by believing, we enter his rest. So striving to enter his rest is just a different way of saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You need to strive against the temptation to not believe God, because that's hardening your heart. If the word comes to you and you don't believe it, what starts to happen is like calluses start to get built up on your heart. And then it's harder and harder to receive God's word. And you know what God said when the seed's sown? What happens if it falls on rocky ground? It bounces off and the birds peck it away. If you're constantly like not believing God and these calluses are building up around your heart, when God's word comes the next time, it's going to bounce off. Because you're not walking in faith. You're not open to believing that what he says is true. So what else does the Bible say this is? It's a fight of faith. You need to fight the good fight of faith. Fighting to believe that what God says is true. Fighting against any unbelief that creeps in that will keep you from entering God's rest. So I want to use two examples to illustrate this. One of the examples is going to illustrate that present rest I talked about, the rest here and now. And the second one is going to illustrate the future rest, the bright hope for tomorrow. Rest for today and bright hope for tomorrow. That's what the song says, isn't it? So I want you to imagine that you're in the wilderness with the Israelites, and however the message has come, the word of God has come to your family saying, God's going to provide for us this manna, but we're not allowed to collect it. We only have enough for that day. Okay? And I want you to imagine that you're in that family, and the man of the house, he's saying this. Okay, right, I know this word has come. Yeah, people are saying it's the word of God. It's come down from Moses. But I'm not sure. I think I'm just going to gather enough. I'm going to gather enough for tomorrow as well. Okay? And his wife's there, and she's saying, listen, let's call him Frank. That's a good Jewish name, isn't it? Listen, Frank, right? The word of God has come. Yeah, and he said he's going to provide for us and not to gather it up. So why are you gathering it up? That's what a good wife would do. Challenge, yeah? Why are you gathering it up? And then Frank's like, oh, because I know God's good. I know he's faithful. I know all that. But listen, it makes total sense to just store a bit up. Why? Well, listen, what if it doesn't come tomorrow? Do you know what that is, what Frank's doing? Sin. Let's just call it as it is. Sin. It's unbelief. It's not believing that what God says is true. But what's going on there with Frank? What's going on? A fight. A fight. God's word has come in and said one thing. His common sense and all that is coming in. And there's a struggle going on. There's a fight. And that's the way it's always going to be. Right? When God's word comes in, it's going to be so contradictory to what the world tells you, to what your common sense tells you, to what this tells you, to what that tells you, that there's going to be a struggle there. And you're going to have to fight to believe God. Strive. You're going to have to strive to enter his rest, to believe what he says is true. Now, this is what that would have looked like for Frank. Yeah, oh, no, I'm going to go out. Oh, no, but God said, I'm going to go out and gather some. Oh, no, but God said he's going to provide. Ah, I'm torn. I want to look after my family. What if it doesn't come tomorrow? No, okay, right. God said it's going to come tomorrow. I'm not going out. And what does Frank do then? He chills out with his family that night. Doesn't he? He relaxes with his family. Imagine that. Not going out and working and relaxing with your family. Why? Because you trust God. Oh, what about the family? Then Frank starts thinking, oh, what about the Richards in the tent around the corner though? I could get a bit for them, couldn't I? That would be an awesome thing to do. No, it wouldn't, Frank, because God said he'd provide for them too. So don't try and run around looking super spiritual, because it's disobedience, it's sin. What's obedience right now, Frank, is that you chill out and you trust in God. Is it going to be easy? No, you're going to have to strive against all your common sense, all your good ideas, all this and that, and you're going to have to trust God. So that's one example. Of peace in the rest in today. But what's the other example? Well, this is a brilliant one. Joshua and Caleb. Now, what happens is, God says, oh, the promised land's over there. What I want you to do is take 12 spies, go and spy it out, see what's going on there, because I'm going to give you that land. So what happens? They go and spy it out, and what do they see there? Giants, like massive people, massive scary people. They come back and they tell everyone, there's massive scary, but Joshua and Caleb, they're like, there's massive scary people in there. But God's promised he'll give it to us. So come on, let's have it. Then they're all like, oh, no, there must be some. So this is the striving now, right? God's words come. He said he's going to give them the land. But they see giants in there. So there's a struggle now, isn't there? Okay, am I going to believe God, or am I going to believe that the giants are too big? Okay, there's a struggle. Joshua and Caleb believed God, but the rest of the people didn't. So this is what faith is, and that was faith for the future. That was that future rest, right? That land was for their future rest. So they didn't get to go in. Why didn't they get to go in? That's it, simple as that. They didn't believe. They didn't believe what God said. And they chickened out because they were looking at the giants and not looking at the Almighty God. The God who we just sung about. The God of angel armies who's always by my side. The one who could wipe out 10 million giants in 1 second. They were looking with their eyes, with their natural understanding. And not by faith. And they didn't get to experience that future rest. Why? Because they didn't believe in God. Why? Because they didn't fight to believe what he said. They just gave up the first thing, innit? Oh, there's giants. No, we're not going in. What about if they did this? I'm really scared right now. Like, I'll put myself in the place, right? And I'll be totally honest with you. Yeah? I wouldn't be Joshua or Caleb. I wouldn't. I'm not that courageous. I'd be like this. I'm super scared right now. I'm super scared right now because there's giants in there. And I don't know whether I'd do this 100%, but I'd like to think that by God's grace, I'd say, shut up, fear. God is here and we're going in. That's what I should do. Do I know if I would do that? I don't know. But I do know that there's been times in my life in the past where God, by his grace, has enabled me to do that. And you enter his rest. You enter his rest by striving to believe him. Yeah? By striving to believe that what he says is true. Is it easy? No. Anyone who tells you the Christian life is easy is a joker. It's a fight of faith. It's a fight. And it isn't a one-shot deal either. Like, I believe that when someone puts their trust in God, they are forgiven. But you've got to, like, walk the Christian life. That's what Hebrews is about, right? You've got to fight to trust him every day. How do you know that, like, the time you trusted in him in the beginning is real? Because you're trusting him today. Because you're trusting him today. Look what it says. It doesn't say yesterday if you heard his voice, do not harden your hearts. It says today if you hear his voice. It's a constant battle to believe what he says. Onward and upward, I press on towards the upper calling of Christ Jesus. So the first example and the second example are really interesting. Because they're two different things. The first example isn't a striving to do more works, was it? What was it actually a striving to do? Not work, isn't it? Not go out and collect more manna. That's what Frank's striving looked like. But what did the other people's striving look like? Well, they had to do something. They had to go into the promised land. They had to act. But in both examples, the thing that was stopping them from believing God was their eyes. Their eyes. What they could see. I'm going to say something now, right? Until you start to learn to walk by faith and not by sight, you're going to stay a baby Christian for the rest of your life. Because what you see isn't really what's going on. And I know that's a mad thing to say, but it's what the Bible says. Like, what I see isn't what's going on. Now, if you look around and you base your life on what you can see, you will get discouraged, you will question, you will not know what's going on. Now, just as an example, this church at the moment, if you're just looking at numbers, if you're just looking at this and that, people leaving, blah, 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 you're walking by sight. Not by faith. And I want to tell you that there's something going on. Do I understand it? No. Do I have to? No. But all I know is that what is going on is not what I see with these two deceptive globes in my head. Something else is going on. Now, I could take you to a million places in Scripture, millions too much, but loads of places in Scripture where what people are seeing isn't what's going on. One place. Who looks up, God of angel armies, who looks up and sees like eight armies all around him and just poos himself? Who does that? Elisha, isn't it? Elisha's servant. He's looking by with his eyes and he's seeing all these armies around and saying, we're going to get wiped out here. And what does Elijah say? Or Elisha, I forget which one. What does Elijah or Elisha say? God, open his eyes. Open his eyes to see what's really going on. And what happens? The God of angel armies. He opens his eyes and all he can see is a heavenly host. Suddenly, is he anxious anymore? No. He's entered God's rest. How? By believing in what God says is true, not what his eyes can see. That's just one example, but there's loads. The one couldn't see the manna, so he didn't believe. The one could see the giants, so they couldn't believe. So, we need to strive to enter God's rest, but why is it hard? Why is it a struggle to believe that what God says is true? I want to ask you that question. Why is it a struggle to believe that what God says is true? Now, this is where these verses really like made sense for me for the first time. I mean, I kind of knew what they were saying before, but not in the context. Because they're two of my favourite verses. The word of God is living, active, sharp, and a double-edged sword. Yeah, you probably memorise them yourself. But in the context, this is what it's saying. Why is it so hard to believe that what God says is true? It's because of this. Verse 12. It's because the word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it discerns or judges the thoughts and intents of your heart. And no creature is hidden from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of whom we must give account. Now the danger is that we can like get into the nitty-gritty of these verses and say, oh, awesome. What's soul and spirit mean? Oh, what are joints and marrow? What are thoughts and intents? You know, what's the difference between them all? And we can lose the overarching thing of what's this on about. And it's this. The word of God pierces right to the heart of the issues in our lives. It pierces beyond everything that you think is going on with your heart, and it slices open what's really going on in there. It penetrates to the deepest places in our lives, and it assesses what's really there. It slices us open and reveals what's in our hearts, and that's why we have to strive to believe what God says. Because when the word of God comes in, yeah, it reveals what's really there. And most of the time, what's really there is not in line with what God's saying. So his word comes in and it exposes, it reveals. That's why there's a striving. That's why there's a struggling. Because it's dividing the thoughts and intents of your heart. You're thinking one thing and God's word is saying another. It's slicing, it's dividing, it's exposing. It's like a massive mirror shining on you. And it's at that moment that the struggle comes. Am I going to believe that? Do I believe that? Is that what's really going on in my heart? The Word of God is an offensive weapon, a sword that's going to expose any areas of unbelief. Not to shame you, but to expose it so that we can repent, acknowledge it's there, and turn to God to get it healed. He's like a master surgeon. He's not slicing you open to harm you. He's slicing you open to get rid of any unbelief that's there. To expose it and then get rid of it. And that's why there's that struggle, isn't it? Because when we get that unbelief exposed, it's not comfortable, is it? It's not like that. You can't ignore it. Like I said, it happens to me all the time. Yeah, God slices it open and just reveals something in there, and it's like, I'm not trusting God in that area of my life. But what do I do with that? Do I hide in shame? No, I struggle with it. I strive with it. And I say, okay, God, thank you for revealing that. Please just heal. And he will. He'll heal that. And then you can enter that rest then. You can enter that rest once it's dealt with. If he exposes it, and you look at it, and you're like, oh, that's a bit old, but you just cover it up, yeah? Just put something over it. You will not enter his rest. You will not enter his rest. It will just be there, festering. But if you deal with it with God, he will cleanse it. He will take it away. He will remove it. And then you can enter into that place of rest, that place of peace. Oh, what like peace comes when you confess sin, unbelief. When you confess it, not hide it, and you give it to God, he brings this peace that passes understanding. And if you don't, it festers, and it's like your strength is sapped like the heat of summer. That's what David said when he tried to hide his sin. But when you bring it to him, he just cleanses it and he gives you this peace. And I know you know what I'm on about. Some of you are not in a place of rest because of something, but others of you are because you've confessed it and you've come into his rest. And it could be a myriad of different things, but essentially it's unbelief. You don't believe that God can forgive you. Like, forgive me when I say this, but don't be so arrogant. Don't be so arrogant to think that God can't forgive you. I know it masquerades as humility, but really it isn't humility, it's arrogance. Because what you're saying is that your sin is more powerful than God's forgiveness. And it isn't. Bring it to God. He deals with it. In another place, God says that his word's like a fire and a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And that fits, doesn't it, with your heart becoming hard. Because if your heart's hard and God wants his word to come in, his word's like a hammer and it can just crack that callus off. It can just crack that callus right off. If you believe him. If you believe it. The promises of God, if believed, can break a hard heart. Can break that casing off it. And then you come to that place where fears are stilled, where striving cease. The aim of the surgery is complete. What's the aim of the surgery? The slicing isn't to harm, it's to heal. The hammer isn't to crush and destroy your heart, it's to break the casing off. Every single time, his aim is to heal, restore, forgive. But it's a struggle. He wants to dispel any unbelief that's in your heart. And this is the thing. You don't even know it's there. I don't even know it's there. I know we like try and be humble. I know we do. But sometimes we do think we're super Christian. We do. And we think like, you know, we've made it or whatever. But the thing is, with our hearts, there's things in there that you just don't know are in there. You have no idea. And until God's word comes in and shines the light on it, it's then when you see it. God's word is painful to hear sometimes because it gets to the root. But if it's believed, it sets us free. And it gives us that rest that God longs for us to have, both in the present and in the future. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I know that by grace I'm saved through faith, and that not myself, it's a gift from God. Not of works, just in case I boast. So that means this striving to enter his rest isn't working to earn his favour, it's striving to believe that what he says is true. And finally, gloriously, we're not left to do that striving alone. Let's just read verses 14 to 16 as we finish. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have one who has gone through the striving, who's gone through the same striving. Even Jesus had to strive to enter God's rest. Do you know that? Not one of us has striven. Not one of us has striven to the point of shedding blood like he did in the garden. Do you know what that was in the garden? It was a fight of Jesus to trust God. Do you know that? That shows me it isn't easy to trust God if Jesus had to sweat blood. But he went through it to save us. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. In that garden, he was like, Father, if there's any other way, let it be. But there wasn't any other way, so he cracked on. That struggling, that striving to believe that God's word is true. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Even though he agonized against the temptation to sin, the temptation to walk away, he didn't. And he went through. And every time he believed God's word. And you know what? Because he died and is raised again and sat at the right hand of the throne of God, he is there for you now. He is there for you. So when you're entering into that place of struggle, that striving to trust him, do you know where you can go? The throne of grace. To him who has been through it and conquered it. You don't have to go through it alone. You can go to him and you can plead with him to give you the mercy and grace that you need to trust God. And you know what? I believe that every time we go to the throne of grace, he will give you the grace that you need to trust God, to lift your eyes to him, that you can trust him. And he's there for you whenever you're going through that. So whenever you go into that struggle, whenever you're in that time of need, don't run away from Jesus. That's not the design of it. It's designed to make you run to him. Run to that throne of grace, boldly, as his child, and find grace and help in the time of need. Amen? Amen. Lord, I just want to pray that these things would land. That if there's any unbelief in our hearts, you'd just expose it and help us bring it to you. And then we'd run boldly to your throne of grace for that help that we need every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.